All right, so I use those two countries and ask you that, yes, they are playing today, this afternoon, in the World Cup final. And what I love about the World Cup and, like, the Olympics and any international sporting competition, really, is the passion the players and the fans have for representing their country. It means something, right? The fans have taken over different cities in the U.S. when their countries played there. The players play with this level of passion. That national team, the uniform, the anthem, it all becomes part of who they are, part of their identity. And it's that idea of identity that we are going to explore today in Nehemiah. We are in week 7 of our summer-long series on the book of Nehemiah. And we'll recap a little bit here quickly if you haven't been with us or you need a little bit of a refresher. In the first 6 weeks, it was focused mostly on the rebuilding of the wall. Nehemiah had been cupbearer to the king. He had found out from his brother that the wall around Jerusalem had been destroyed, it was in ruins, and he was really distressed by it. He mourned and he prayed over it and eventually asked his boss, King Artaxerxes, hey, can I go and rebuild it? And he says yes, so he goes. And he encounters opposition, but he deals with it really well. He protects the people, he protects the building. He gets others involved in helping him. This is not a solo project. He gets a lot of people involved in rebuilding the wall. And last week, we finally heard that the wall was completed. However, we still have a ways to go in this book. So the rest of the story, it's going to take a little more internal turn. We're going to look at more of the structure of the people that Nehemiah was leading. And today we'll focus on how are they finding their identity and how can we find ours? And I mentioned earlier how athletes may be playing for their country, see that national team as part of their identity. We may look for our identity in a variety of places. How we look, how much money we make, the job we have, where we live, the lifestyle we have. We can keep going and going and going. And many of those, though, we might say that identity is something we can achieve, we can earn, we can get to. But that's not how our identity in God truly works. See, our identity isn't achieved by what we do for God. It's received by accepting what God did for us. Our identity isn't achieved by what we do for God. It's received by accepting what God did for us. Not how much we serve, not how much we give, not how much of the Bible we have memorized. Those are all fine. But our identity is given to us by God because of what Jesus did on the cross. So we're going to use Nehemiah 7 today to explore our identity in Christ. So we're going to read actually just the first 3 verses of Nehemiah 7. It'll be up here on the screens. The Bible's on your table should be bookmarked right around there. You can follow along there. If you have a phone, tablet, or computer, I'll be in the NIV translation as usual. So I'm just going to read Nehemiah 7, verses 1-3. It says, after the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts, some near their own houses. All right, so the wall's finished, and the doors are all in place. So in terms of the wall, we have a finished product. But now different people are appointed to a bunch of roles or positions. There's gatekeepers, there's musicians, there's Levites. And here's what it shows. The wall's finished, but that was really a first step, okay? It was just a first step because the wall was a means of protecting what's inside. The people, the community, the city of Jerusalem was protected by the wall. And that city also needed some form of organization to it. And this is what Nehemiah kind of takes on here in a few verses. He puts Hanani in charge. This is Nehemiah's brother. Again, we heard about him back in chapter 1. He came to Nehemiah and said, hey, the wall is ruined. Right, he sets this whole thing off. So he's in a leadership position. And then Hananiah, who's the commander of the citadel, is in a leadership position. The citadel would have been a fortress of the temple located on the northwest corner of the city. He gets his role because he's a man of integrity, and he fears God more than anybody else. There's qualifications for these roles. So Nehemiah puts them to them. He trusts these men. They're put in charge of roles, but also given instructions. It says the gates are not to be opened until the sun is hot. Maybe that seems odd. Usually the gates of the city would have been opened at dawn. Nehemiah's like, we're going to wait until the sun is hot, meaning until the sun is fully up. It gives more time for the doors and the gates to be closed, which gives the city more protection. But then also, before those guards go off duty, the gates are to be locked, bolted, and secured. There are people with all these different roles. It's part of who they are within Jerusalem. Now, after those 3 verses, if we kept going, there's just another long list of names. And this is a very similar list to the names found in Ezra chapter 2. It's the exiles who returned from exile to Jerusalem. Okay, it connects the past to the present. It shows all these people that were going to settle in Jerusalem or in the surrounding towns. And those names matter because it shows how many people and all the different people that made up the community in and around Jerusalem, the people that made up the identity of Jerusalem. So those individuals had an identity in God. That community, the city of Jerusalem, had an identity in God. So it's that identity, both as individuals and as a church, that we're going to explore today. We'll start with our own identity as followers of Jesus. And the first piece is that we are a child of God. John 1, 12 to 13 says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." We believe in God, we become his children. You're born of God, you are his children, that's it. Think about the posture of a child who has just a true and loving father. God is the ultimate father figure. Okay, we want to set aside just for now kind of any views or experiences we have with earthly fathers or the view of fathers, and remember, God is the ultimate father figure. So we want to look at God as the example of a father that sees us, gives grace, discipline, provides, and most of all, loves us. And from that love, God protects us. He doesn't make everything just go away, but he stays present and active and guides us through difficulties. And that shows a great deal of care because it pushes us to get stronger in God as we face those challenges with him. If God just made everything go away, washed it all away, right? Would we really be pushed to rely on him every day? Would we really get closer to him every day? Would we become a stronger relationship with him every day? Would we be filled with his presence every day? So he guides us through rather than just takes it all away. It's a mean of protection and care. And he does that in the best way possible. And then God heals us. Maybe it's physically from an injury or an illness or an ailment of some type, right? Like dad or mom giving you a Band-Aid to put it on or some medicine or like the old school, hey, just rub some dirt on it, kid, you'll be fine. Okay? But God heals emotionally too. We can bring our past, bring our baggage, bring our hurt, and vent it to God, and God listens. He listens and offers his peace and comfort. God heals in that way. And then God disciplines, not as a method of punishment. I don't want us to see God's discipline as punishment, but as a way to help us stay on track or get back on track when we veer off. And it may not be pleasant. Discipline can be really hard. But God desires us to follow him, and his discipline keeps us on the right path and follows him. It might come through hardship. It might come through saying no to things, but it's designed to try and keep us on track when we follow him. And then as we inevitably do go off track, and it'll happen, he gives us grace and forgiveness. He knows we aren't perfect, right? Kids make mistakes. Kids mess up. Kids spill things. Kids break the window. We will do the same. God doesn't like it, but he gives grace and forgiveness to get back up and go again and to learn and to strive to not make the mistakes or fall into the same sin. So God gives grace and forgiveness. But then also God does more than we could ever realize. Think about for a second if you had parents that went off to work and you went to school or whatever. You didn't know everything they did at work maybe. You know what they did, but didn't know all that went into it. Then you come home, there's food on the table, and somehow the bills are paid. And as you grow up, at least for me, into an adult, you realize, wow, there's a lot that goes into that, just keeping up the house. Mom and dad maybe did a lot that I didn't even know about. That's what God does. He is always working for the good of his will and the will of his children. We may not see everything God is doing. We're not always aware of it, but he is always active, moving, and doing something. And while we don't see everything he does, we get to have a very personal relationship with God. We get to know God and let ourselves be known by him. This is where those spiritual disciplines come in. Prayer. This is where we can let ourselves be known to God through prayer. God is listened and focused as you tell him whatever you want, whenever you want to tell him. He's not scrolling. He's not reading the newspaper. He's sitting there in his recliner looking at you while you speak to him. You can tell him the good and the exciting and jump up and down with him. You can vent like he's holding the punching bag. But you can let yourself be known to God. And then you get to know him through scripture. Have you ever listened to somebody from an older generation just tell stories and you get to know him a little bit? Before my grandpa passed away, we sat with him and he would tell the story about becoming the mayor of a small town in Illinois when he never wanted to be on the ballot. Our kitchen table was his kitchen table and the story of how he got this incredible deal and all this stuff. My grandpa was a salesman back in the day. So he tells these stories and you get to know him through these stories. Well, through scripture, we get to know all about God, what he's done, what he's like, what he's going to continue to do, what his promises are. We have that access and that relationship as his children. So being children of God is part of our identity. Second one is being light of the world. Matthew 5, 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This passage is about how, as children of God, we need to let God be seen through us and in us. One of the most classic summer night activities, you know, when you can go outside because the air is good, is to look for and catch fireflies, right? And it's dark out, maybe you see the silhouette of the trees or some cars or whatever going on, but then all of a sudden the firefly lights up and all the eyes go right to it, and either you look at it or you go over and grab it, put it in a jar, whatever you do. But it catches your eye because that light stands out in the darkness. We are God's fireflies. Be them. As lights for Jesus, people should be drawn to Christ in us while in the darkness of light. Let your light shine as people see your good deeds, and let those glorify your Father in heaven. It says, see your good deeds, not hear your 1, 3, or 5-point sermon, your perfectly crafted testimony, or reciting whatever quote or tweet you know. That stuff's all fine. But it says, let people see Christ lived out in your life. It's like that song, Shut Up and Dance, right? Go out and do it. Or I guess the Kids Bop Kids version is Get Up and Dance, because we don't say shut up. But go do it. Get out on the dance floor that is your life and let Jesus be seen through you. Shut up and dance. There are so many non-Christians out there that wish Christians would shut up and actually live it out. I'm kind of with them, okay? Live it out. As you live in the light of Jesus, let the light be seen. At home, at work, at the coffee shop, the grocery store, the gym, the four-way stop, the roundabout, whatever it is. Yes, you can, should, and should talk about Jesus. I'm not saying don't do it. But back that up or even lead with actually living as the light and living for Jesus. Being the light of the world for God is part of our identity as followers of Jesus. Last one I'll reference is that we're complete in Jesus. Colossians 2, 9 to 10 says, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. We are brought to fullness or completion in Christ. We're going to do a little exercise here. I'm going to play something. And you tell me what's wrong with it. This is going to be fun. What's going on? What, Mark? No resolution. Correct. That isn't... You thought it sounded good. Right. I left it on that open 7, right? It's not finished. It's not wrong. Okay. But what is it? It's not done. It's not complete. It is not a complete scale. Okay, bonus points. Coffee for anybody that can tell me what key that scale was. Okay, now we're just throwing letters out.
Well,
it was G, by the way.
I
buy you, I make you coffee every day. It was missing something. It was an incomplete scale. Our ears want that scale to resolve. We want it to be complete. As human beings, maybe we're broken, or we're fractured, or we're figuring things out. We're growing or changing. Maybe we feel like an incomplete scale in some way. That's okay, and I get where that comes from. But in Christ, we are made complete. That means we have all we need in Jesus. That means we're already enough in him. And it means he is enough for us. See, we don't have to become more for God to accept us or fulfill us. You don't have to enhance your resume or highlight the skills. You don't have to fix what's broken for God to fulfill us or even to come before God. Imagine you want to give somebody a mug, but it dropped and shattered and it's broken. You're like, I got to glue it all back together and then I'll come and give it to him. Well, it's not like that with God. We don't have to do that. We don't have to put ourselves back together before we come before God because he's already done it. He's put us back together for him. We are complete in him. God says, I've already put the pieces back together. Jesus was broken on the cross so you can be put back together. So as we follow God, he's going to transform us. He will grow us and stretch us. But part of our identity is that we are fully complete in him. being a child of God, being light of the world, being complete. Those are part of our identities as followers of Jesus. Let's flip to the other side now, though, the church identity piece. Okay, just like God builds us as individual followers of him, brick by brick and piece by piece, he's doing the same thing with his church. And this is what we would say as both the big C church and the little C church, are the phrases we use. Big C meaning just Christians worldwide, God's full church across the world. Little C church would mean right here, local communities like us here at hometown. And part of church identity is that we are God's temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16 to 17 says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred and you are that temple." There are a variety of scriptures that talk about being God's temple. And many of them are used to encourage us to take care of ourselves individually and treat our bodies well and not fall into sin and all of that. And that's all great. But this passage is talking about the church body as a whole is God's temple. It says God's spirit dwells within the body of believers. We don't have to go to the temple or some specific building to connect with God or worship God. We meet in a senior center. There's no giant cross on the outside of the building or anything like that, but God's spirit dwells here with us as a group of believers. We don't have to follow one specific leader other than Jesus. Don't have to follow one specific movement or denomination or anything just to be in God's presence. It is with us. It is together in us as his church. Wherever we go, whenever we go there. Now, caveat, please keep coming on Sunday mornings, okay? This is not saying don't show up on Sunday mornings. I always have to give that. We go to Hebrews where it says don't give up meeting together, all right? But it just means wherever we go, whatever we do, we are God's temple as a group of believers. And there's power within that. There's power and conviction of the Holy Spirit right here inside of this group of people. And that indwelling of the Spirit is what sets us apart from a social club or anything else. Like, it's great to get together and hang out and have a good time, and we do that, and I'm all for that. But we're more than that. Take the relationships and our time together further. Grow and develop and transform for God while we're together. Let's head into a season where our times together involve encouraging each other, challenging each other, experiencing the move and the power of the Holy Spirit together. The temple may have been a place where people would come and hear from God and sit in the presence of God. And we still get to do that. We get to sit in the presence of God. But that spirit and presence of God is always moving within us as a body and within his church, the local church and the worldwide church. We are God's temple, the place where his presence dwells. That means something. It's important. So protect it and honor that. Paul calls it sacred. Sacred. Our behaviors alone and together should always honor God. If that's not happening, we have conversations with each other, difficult conversations. But hold each other accountable to protecting and honoring God's temple, our church, our community. And be aware of anything that might be trying to hurt or divide the church, opinions or attitudes or anything from the outside that's coming in. We don't want to give a foothold to those. God's temple is a unified body of believers where his spirit dwells. Protect that, honor that, and embrace the church identity is God's holy temple. And then there were roles. Part of the identity of the church is that different people do different things. There's a lot of different people. Many serve in different roles, and God places those on everybody's heart. If we look at 1 Corinthians 12, 4-6, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God at work. We see from this passage there are different gifts. There are different acts of service. There are different roles, but they all come together to work in unity for God's purpose in God's church. It's like a passage in Nehemiah where it said he had the gatekeepers, he had the musicians, he had the Levites. No role was better or more important than anyone else's. Okay, real quick, we're going to come to a sad time for all of you. We're going to do our last soccer illustration for a while because it's the end of the tournament. I know you're all very sad. Now, here's the thing. As you watch the game today, because I know you're all going to, people, they wear numbers on the back of their jerseys, right? And they're identified by their number. If you watch Argentina, number 10 is Messi. If you watch Spain, number 19 is Lamine Yamal. These are some of the best players. Now, they wear numbers on their jerseys to identify themselves. But historically, the numbers actually meant more than that. Numbers 1 through 11 were actually the first 11 players on the field. So they corresponded to your role. One was your goalie, 2 to 5 defenders. 6 was like your big bulldozer, knock you over center mid. That's our son wants to be. Number 10's the playmaker. Number 9's like your main goal-scoring threat. The numbers corresponded to a role. In my day,
number
No, I was not a goalkeeper. I was a 10. I was in a what they call an attacking center midfielder. Yeah, I was a 10. Little guy. See, back in the day, see, you played your 10 and your 6 next. Here's a fun story. 10 and a 6 next to each other. Now, my last name is Wood. We had a big 6-something center mid that played defensive mid. That's last name was Woodard. So it was Wood and Woodard in the middle, but we were like this. So if anybody came chippy at me, my big guy next to me knocked him around for me. So I could run my mouth all day, and I had him with my back. So it was great. And I did. And I did. That's not a shocker to anybody that knows me. Where was he? All the roles matter. No player on the field is more important than anybody else. Just like within the church, we are all loved and valued and important to God. Every role, every way we serve matters and is important. If God gives it to you, it matters. No role is more important than the other. Some happen right here on Sunday mornings, right? There are a lot of things that go into making Sunday service happen. That may be where your role is or where you serve. Great. Many happen outside of Sunday morning. You serve or have a role in the community, or you serve and love your families or your coworkers. If that's it for you right now, that's awesome. Spend some time with God and see where you are called and how you are called to serve and what role you play for God. The diversity of the gifts and the roles, that's part of the identity of God's church. It's super cool at how much difference there is within it. I like that part. Identity. It's a brick that God uses to build his church and us. Remember, as Christians, our identity is received, not achieved. It comes from Christ, but it builds us as followers. It builds his church. And for us as his followers, we are children of God. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, we are brought into God's family as his children. God is the ultimate father figure, and we get to be loved as his kids. And then we're the light of the world. Christ is within us, and that should be seen by others. Let what we do reflect Christ and draw others to him. In that dark room, we are that flicker of light that people will be drawn to. And we're complete in Christ. We are brought to the fullness in him. We are brought to completion in him. We don't have to enhance or fix or better ourselves to come before him. Maybe we have an image of what we want to be and it's shattered like a mirror. God's already put those pieces back together. Just come to him. Then as a church, we're God's temple. As a community of believers, we are God's temple. The Spirit of God dwells and moves and is present with us. It's not about a specific place, leader, movement, anything. We are the temple. So let's protect that and honor that together. And we have different roles. God's given all of us different ways to serve within the church and within our communities. Spend some time with God. And if God gives it to you to do, it's important. It matters to him. None of them are more important. All of them make up the identity of God's church. Identity in Christ matters. And that identity is received by us as followers of Christ. Let's pray. God, I thank you that we can find our identity in you. And God, I pray that that would be the place we all look for, that we wouldn't look anywhere else. We wouldn't try to earn it. We wouldn't try to create it ourselves, God. We would just come before you and accept it. Accept that you sent Jesus to die for us, God. And accept that you want us back. That you want us as your family, that you've adopted us as your children. God, I pray that we would find our identity there and that we would know, God, we're complete. We are made whole in you. And God, I pray that all of us, we would let you be seen through how we act, how we live our lives. We would be that flicker of light when people are going through darkness, God. I pray we'd let that be seen. And God, that as a church right here, we would be just a powerful place of your Spirit to dwell. That we'd protect it, we'd honor it, God, we'd cherish it. We'd continue to be together and help each other grow and transform in you. And through it all, God, remind us that we find our identity in you, that we are yours, God. In your name, amen.